if God has a plan for my life, then why doesn't he just show me or tell me, right? Is what we say a lot. And he does, and he will. Just rarely will he do it when according to your timetable. Have you figured that out? Yeah. God, what do you say about this? And it's like crickets. And you're like, come on, Lord, you know. But the thing is he has a plan for your life and he'll reveal it to you. But here's the thing about the plan that God has for your life. You and I have to cooperate with it. How many of you believe that God sees the big picture? Okay. God sees it all. And so he knows what the best plan is. And what he's looking for is for us to cooperate with that. And that's how we decide who we will be. When I say deciding who you will be is not saying, well, I think I'll wake up today and be somebody different. It doesn't work that way. You are you. God has uniquely made you to be you and has unique giftings in your life. And you may be here today and say, but I don't feel them or see them or know them. If you would like to, it's just simply a matter of saying, Jesus, will you show me? Lord, help me to trust in this process that you give in the Word of God. So I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 1. We're familiar with the first two verses, but I'll read a little bit more. And we're going to talk about how we've been created and what we've been created for. There's a lot of car break-ins that are happening lately here locally in Clinton. I don't know if you knew that, but maybe you were somebody that got broke into, but the weather gets nicer, people get outside, want to do crazy things, and they decide they want to go take what doesn't belong to them, and they'll break into cars, and they'll try to steal whatever it is that they have going on there. And so there's a lot of theft that happens. There's a lot of property theft. Somebody takes what doesn't belong to them. There's auto theft. There's, you know, you could rob a bank and that's theft. And there's just this increasingly rise of crime today. But nowhere is it any worse than, The worst theft that's taking place today is the theft of our identity. Identity theft in a real way and in a spiritual way. People are stealing other people's identities. They're trying to get a hold of your birthday and your social security number. They'll make phone calls and state that they're helping you out, but they're trying to gain information so they can steal your identity and then go on a binge and just spend all this money that you don't have and leave you holding the bag. Identity theft is on the rise. In fact, they say on an average, about 30,000 people a day get their identities stolen. That's a lot. It's on the rise, and in the last 2 years at least, there has been an 80% increase in identity theft. And do you know what the rate of arrest is for this crime? 5% and under, because it's so hard to find them. They get into your computers and they hack all these passwords, and all they care about is getting what they want. That's all they care about. And they don't care who gets left holding the bag. Well, spiritually speaking, the enemy is trying to steal your identity and who you are. This world is trying to steal your identity and who you are and what God created you to be. Even if you're sitting there saying, I don't even fully understand how I've been created and what my giftings are. The enemy would love nothing more than for you to just sit there and keep wondering. But if you're in a place where you're like, I want to know what I was created for. I want to know what my identity is, not just my identity. I'm not even going to go down that path with where we're at and the confusion that takes place. But God created Adam and Eve, and we're going to leave it at that, okay? You have been created in the image of God. He has a plan for your life, and the enemy is going to do everything he can to steal that. Let me look at Romans, or let's read together Romans. I will read to you. We don't have to read it together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, just simply because I liked how it was worded. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that the testing may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all of the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And then verse 9, I'll end with this. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. That's what he's calling us to do, to hold fast, to embrace love. That's how you're going to decide, or rather not decide, but discover who you are. The enemy is constantly trying to chip away at us and steal and to take from us. Have you ever gotten any of those weird emails where it looked almost legit, like it was almost Walmart or almost Sam's Club or almost, but they were just a little bit different, and you could tell something's off with this email, you know, and they're trying to get your information, and a red flag goes up because somebody's trying to take something that doesn't belong to you. I got a phone call 10 years ago now, and it was from Buffalo, New York. Now, I've never been to Buffalo, New York. I've never been in the New England area. I'm sure it's beautiful, just haven't been there. But they called me and they said, is this James Machen? And I said, yes. And they said, did you by chance buy a bottle of Dom Perignon? And I said, no, hold on a minute. Lisa, did you buy any Dom Perignon? She's like, no, I did not. Nope, that wasn't us. And he goes, I thought so. He said, I've got a purchase here on your credit card. And one bottle of Dom Perignon was $200. And he said, your credit card was just charged for three cases of it. Yeah. And I said, that is not me. Please take, you know, don't do anything with that. And I will call him back. He says, call your credit card company. Somebody's got your information. How many of you know that like that empty gut feeling when somebody has something that's yours? And they took it, and it doesn't belong to them. And they're using it for themselves. Well, spiritually, that's what the enemy is going to try to do with us as well. It's bad enough when somebody hacks into your computer and steals your identity. It's even worse, though, when who we are in Christ, we just kind of give it away. We don't engage with what it is that God is doing in our life. You know, there's a Greek mythology story. I believe the name of the character was Prometheus, where he could take up on the shape or the identity of whoever he wanted. So if he wanted to be Dave, he could turn himself into Dave. If he wanted to be Bill, he could turn himself into be Bill. If he wanted to be my dad, he could turn, you know, become like my dad. But the problem was is that after years and years and years of assuming everybody else's identity, eventually he forgot who he was. And he could never go back because he never knew. He never understood. He couldn't remember, who am I and how have I been created? You see, there's so many pressures in this world trying to get us to conform to the way that the world works. And it will tell you that if you do this, then you will get that, right? If you buy this calendar and hang it up, then everyone's going to think you know what you're doing, right? They have these shows on TV, these reality shows. One of them I had seen, didn't watch it, but I saw the trailer or the commercial. And it's called, it was a type of an extreme makeover where people could go through plastic surgery so that they could look just like their favorite celebrity. And I thought, how sad is that? First of all, because I would have to look like Matthew McConaughey or something, you know. But plastic surgery so you can look like somebody else who probably doesn't even understand who they are. And we're going to look like them. And they sell you this lie that if you can look like them and have what they have, then you'll be popular and you'll be accepted and everyone will love you. But the reality is God loves you exactly how you are made. You have been uniquely made by God. And though at times we may not love ourselves, he loves us enough that God sent his own son to die on the cross for you and me. Little old us. We don't have it all together. I don't have all the answers. I don't have everything figured out. But God so loved each and every one of you that he gave his only begotten son. He said, don't be somebody else. Be who I've created you to be. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 said, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. That's the New Living Translation, how it's worded. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his, do you know what it is? His steps. See, you may have something figured out here, but God might have something else figured out there. And at the end of the day, who are you going to listen to? God or you? Are you more concerned with his plan or your plan? I'm not saying family and friends and councils, you don't need that. You do need that. We all need that in our lives. But we have to stand before God and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. You know, and that can be a scary thing, but that's how we cooperate with. That's how we learn how to function with the gifting that God has given to us. So I'm going to give you, in your outline, or in your bulletin, there's an outline. I'm going to get your blanks filled in, so don't worry about it. But, because I know sometimes that bothers people. Got to get my blanks filled in. But he tells us that you may have a mindset that this is what I think we should do, but when God shows up and says to go a different way, are you willing to obey what it is that God is telling you, speaking to you, what he has to say? You know, you may have, life's going pretty good, there's no waves, no ripples, you know, why create more waves, right? Let's just be peaceful. We're in Iowa, we don't have mountains here, we don't have, you know, speed bumps, that's the biggest mountain we have around here, right? You know, just a flat land, let's just be all kumbaya, right? And then God shows up and says, I want you to do this. And he reveals it to you. And all you can see is the work it's going to take. All you can see is like, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. What God wants to know in that moment is if God's speaking, are we going to be willing to listen and obey? That first bullet, write this down. God's plans are established. We have to cement this in our heart. God's plans for your life and for my life, God's plans are established. Forever, Psalms 119 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God establishes his plan. Amen? Amen? He establishes his plan. From the beginning of time, God planned to create the earth and to create mankind. And then knowing that man would fall, he planned and established a plan of redemption for you and for me. He would pay the price because we can't. We couldn't do it. He knew that his original plan was going to be rejected by man, so God had to make another way. And in the end, God is the one that established those plans. He set them forth. You know, God, in all of his plans, well, if God's creating all these plans, and if you're telling me that God's got this all set, it sounds like it's just a cookie-cutter thing and I don't have a part to play in this. No, you do. You see, God has established his plans for your life, but he's also given you and me free will to decide what we want to do about it, right? God tells you to go left and you choose to go right, that was your choice. Wrong choice, but it was a choice. He had a plan, and he said, I want you to go this way. And it's up to us. How do we decide what we will be? It is greatly determined on whether we're going to obey God or not. And so he says, first of all, we need to know that God's plans, they are established, and there's nothing that can change that. Romans chapter 3, verse 3 says, if someone did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. You see, humans, when we can't understand something, we try to come up with an answer, don't we? We try to figure everything out because we've got to understand this. If we were to try to measure God with our rulers, though, and with our stopwatches, we would not be able to do it. First of all, our rulers and our stopwatches are man-made, and you can't measure a holy God with a man-made item. Can we agree on that? It's not gonna measure up. So it's no wonder that when we try to figure things out for God, we say it's impossible. But nothing is impossible for God. So when I'm feeling like things are impossible, I have to ask myself sometimes, who am I listening to and who am I leaning into? You see, if there are intelligent people who, scientists, you know, if there's scientists in the room, I'm not dogging on you here, okay? I love science and all that, but science wants to answer everything, right? But what about when they're not able to come up with the answer? If we try to measure God with these systems, no wonder we say it's impossible. It doesn't matter what man thinks. Even the greatest scientists might say, you can't believe in God. If there are intelligent people who are atheists, does that nullify God and who he really is? No, absolutely not. That's why he said in verse 3 and 4, let God be found true and every man a liar. Do you know what this is saying? He's saying, in the end, when we stand before God, God will be found true, and everything else will be proven to not be able to withstand that. God has established his plans. He has set that before you and me. The next bullet, write this down. You and I, we get to decide what part we want to play in his plan. It's up to us. What part do you want to play? Well, Pastor, you know, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm older. I can relax. I don't really have to. No, you still got a part to play in this. There's no, as Lisa alluded to, there's no spiritual retirement in the kingdom of God. You don't get to sit back and say, okay, I'm done. I don't need to grow anymore. I need some kind of a spiritual 401k to kick in. No, when God is done with you, you will know it. You know how you will know it? Because you will be with him. And until that time comes, he says, I've got a plan that I've established for your life. If you're here today and you've wondered, what am I going to do with my life? What direction am I going to take? God has a plan for you. Now, you and I have to decide, what part are we going to play in his plan? Are we going to play a big part? Small part? Are we going to do all of it? Are we going to do some of it? Or are we going to do none of it? We get to decide, and whatever it is that we decide determines a lot of that outcome. What part do you want to play in God's plan for your life? The choice is always going to be ours. I think of Judas in the Bible. Judas gets a bad rap sometimes. I mean, rightfully so, but Judas wasn't born to deny Christ. Judas had a choice, correct? Yeah. It's not like, well, he was born defective and this was God's plan for his life. That wasn't God's plan for his life. But he knew. God saw the big picture and knew what was going to take place. So Judas, he made a choice. He knew God had a plan for him, but he made a choice. But he chose poorly. He chose poorly. It says in Matthew 26, the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born at all. Well, if Jesus is saying this about Judas, why it'd be better if he wasn't born, then why was he? Because he had a plan for his life. But Judas didn't want to cooperate with the plan. So I'll ask again, when it comes to deciding who you will be, what part do you want to play in this? A little bit, you know, some of it, all of it, or none of it? So if you're struggling today, let me try to just get it back on the rails, so to speak. How can we get back on track? If we feel like we've distanced ourselves, or maybe the Lord's leading us into a new season, you have to know that it's never easy for anybody. When the Lord leads you into a new season, you don't have all the answers. Matter of fact, you don't even understand the season that's happening. I've come to find out that when I'm going through a season of change or a spiritual battle, I don't even realize it till I'm more than halfway through it. And I firmly believe that God does that because he knows that if I figure it out before the 50%, you know, I might just bail. But he waits and lets me go, I got you, Jim. I got your back. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I always have to be reminded of that. But if we're struggling going through a season, how do we get it back on track? Number one, it starts with this. Believe what God can do. That's a huge word there. I mean, believe. Not impossible word as in difficult to understand or spell, but believe what God can do. What if we've already made some bad choices, you know? Believe what God can do, even if you've made those poor choices. Your faith begins when you believe in what God can do. Do you believe, church, that God can provide for you? Yes or no? Do you believe that he can heal you? Yes or no? Do you believe that God can make a way out of no way? Well, when we know we believe these things, why is it sometimes that we struggle to be able to declare them in our hearts and our lives? You see, when we're getting things back on track, it starts with believing that God can do what it is that God says he can do. Your faith begins when you believe in that. Keep listening. Keep believing. When you believe what God can do, you enter into this can-do mode. Okay? You know what I mean by that? Can-do? I can do this. But when I can do all things, right? Through Christ, who strengthens me. But when you just see the negative, then you just see what's wrong. You see the negative. You see where people are lacking, and that's all you see. And it makes it impossible to see the good, or at least difficult. And so we have to start with believing in what God can do, because I don't believe that I can fix everything. I don't believe I can preach so well that you know the whole world gets saved. I think it's going to take all of us as children of God to be able to work on that and to accomplish that, but I must believe that God can do that. It starts there. You know, there were some blind men in the Bible that came to see Jesus. They wanted their eyes opened, but they didn't know what to do. And listen to the conversation. It went like this. This is in Matthew 9. The blind men came up to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Do you what? Believe. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Not only do you believe in me, but do you believe that the me that you say you know can do what I say I can do?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened immediately. They could see. All of a sudden, they could see because they believed in the man who said he could heal. They believed he was Jesus. They believed he was the healer. He was the Savior. Now, this is important for us to know because our belief system has been challenged in this world, hasn't it? What you believe in and where you place your faith and everyone's teaching, you know, kind of be your own God. But you see, we have to make sure that we understand that God is our all in all. It starts with believing in the fact of what God can do. What is it that you need to believe in God right now? Do you need a new job? Are you going into a new season? Have you been given a negative report from a medical doctor? Is there something you need to see happen financially? Do you believe that God can meet you where you're at and provide for you? And when you say, "Yes, I believe that," it doesn't mean that all your struggles go away. That would be nice, wouldn't it? You still have the struggles, but you learn who He is in the midst of those struggles, and we have to be willing to stay faithful and follow after Him. Here's number two. Write down after we choose to believe what God can do. Number two, make your spiritual life the most important priority of all. Make it the most important priority of all. Now, when I say your spiritual life, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying become spiritually weird, okay? You know what I mean? Like the religious or Pharisees or, you know. Because you could quote to me half of a Bible, but if you don't know who Jesus is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You could tell me how every word in the Greek understanding can bring this amazing revelation, but if you don't know the Jesus that spoke them, then it means nothing. That's why you start with believing what God can do, and then make your spiritual life, your relationship with God, knowing Him, Him knowing you, the most important priority of all. Does that mean I have to be perfect, Pastor? Whew, man, I hope not. Because I'm not near that at all. I'm not perfect, but I love Jesus. I spend time with Him. I talk to Him. He talks back to me. Do I spend 18 hours a day praying? No. No. God's not looking for us to jump through a hoop. We are not gerbil, okay? We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And He says, "I want relationship with you. That's what I want more than anything else. I want there to be a relationship so that we're not taking shortcuts and saying, by hook or by crook, I'm going to get what I need to get because I don't know if God can provide for me." He says, "No, believe that I can provide for you. And then make this relationship a high priority." How high should I make that relationship? Should it be more important than my job? Yes. Should it be more important than my relationship with my children and my cute little granddaughter? Yes. Should it be more important than my marriage? I shouldn't even gone down this road. We've been married 33? That's what I thought. We've been married 33 years. We just celebrated a couple weeks ago. And you're telling me that this relationship with God should be more important than that? Yes, I do. Because I can only be the husband that she wants me to be because I have a God who's given me the down low to know how to lead and love. And the same's true for her. She's to love God more than anything else. That's for every one of us. God, young people, we're not married. We don't have to worry about this. Oh, yes, you do. You make God a number one priority. It must be, especially as young people. Young people, make him the highest priority you can, because the enemy likes to pick us off when we're younger. Now, I'm not calling you young. I'm not calling you immature at all. I just think that the enemy tries to take your legs out from under you as quickly as he can. That's what he tried to do with me. Somehow I made it through it. I don't want you to have to go through all of that. Make that relationship with God your highest priority. And you will find that it will bring an amazing vision and direction to your life. Make it the highest priority. You must make your spiritual life the most important part of your future. Live a life of integrity, a life of faithfulness to God. Hear what he's saying, and then obey. Comply with what it is he's saying. And he'll give you his Holy Spirit, younger people, to be able to know what it is that he's saying. You have to worry about, well, he's a pastor. He knows how to hear the Holy Spirit. I didn't know how to hear the Holy Spirit when I was younger. And sometimes I still question, was that the Holy Spirit or wasn't that? But you start having the conversation. Jesus, help me to hear you. For me. Yeah, help him to hear the Holy Spirit for you. And he will do that. You make it a priority. You want to know what your highest priorities are? Go look at your last 10 to 20 purchases and see what you spent your money on. It will tell you what you value. Go look at your calendar and see where you spent your last week or the last 2 weeks, and it will show you, it will tell you what it is that you value. I'm not making fun or saying that we're making wrong choices. I'm just saying we all have a value system. When it comes to the kingdom of God and finding direction in life, make your spiritual life one of the most important priorities of all. Philippians chapter 3 says, I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ as my Lord. See, when you gain a relationship with the one who sacrificed and the one who saved, then everything that God has planned for you will be released in your life when you make it a high priority. Matthew 6 says, he will give you all that you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Not secondary, primary concern. It's that important. Really, Pastor? Yes. It's that important. It is extremely important. And then you'll discover as you do that, believe in what God can do, and as you make your spiritual journey high priority, you'll discover number three, your joy is in the progress. Your joy is in the progress. As you are going, as you are obeying God, as you are believing in God and acting on what God is saying, joy comes in the midst of that. Well, why can't he just give me the joy up front? I don't know. I ask him that all the time, but he doesn't even answer me. He thinks it's probably such a ridiculous request because I can already figure out, Jesus, if you can give me the joy, then I'd be able to do this. And it's almost like Jesus goes, no, no. If I give you the joy now, you're not going to go do what it is I told you to do. This joy comes in the progress, the process. It's a balance that you have in your life. Now, I don't know if you've ever ridden a motorcycle or just a bicycle, anything that you have to have some balance on. But when you're riding a motorcycle, the most balance you experience is when you're in motion, right? When you're in the middle, going down the road, that's when you got the most control, the most balance. I'm not saying it's not dangerous. I'm not saying that accidents don't happen. I'm not saying, you know, life is life. But you get my point for this analogy. That balance comes when it's in motion. It's when you stop, that's when you have to rely on your own strength. I got my motorcycle license a number of years ago, and I have a Kawasaki 1100. It's an old one, like an air-cooled one, you know, and it's heavy, it's bulky, and I thought, I'm going to do this the right way. When I was a kid, I used to ride a motorcycle without a license. That's not smart. That's not wise. Please learn from me. Dumb thing to do. So when I got this motorcycle, I said, Jesus, I'm going to do this the right way. And I'm going to take the test, and I'm just, the word righteous just kept getting to make it right from the things I did wrong. So I told my friend, I'm going to go get my license. He said, cool, you can borrow my motorcycle. It's like a 125cc motorcycle. So you can go down there and you can, you know, it's like riding a glorified moped, right? And I thought that'd be good because I can weave and duck and do all that stuff with a smaller engine bike. The only problem was the day before I was to take this test. I mean, I worked it out with God and everything. We're making things right. I have passed the test. On this date, I am taking the driving test on this motorcycle, and all things will be made right in my world. It's kind of how I was thinking. until the day before when my friend called and said, dude, I'm sorry, I don't know how to tell you this, but my motorcycle, the registration's expired. So you're not going to be able to use it. And I was like, oh, come on. And I was so disheartened. And I thought, I'm going to do it anyway. Now, remember, I told you I had an 1100cc motorcycle. That's a big dog. And if you haven't been riding a motorcycle for a while, you try weaving and bobbing on that thing, it's a little bit more of a challenge. But I went down there, and I'm like, I'm going to do it. And I did. I passed. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. But I'll tell you what I learned in that moment was how to take something that's in motion and just go with that balance. When you know that God's leading you and directing you, sometimes it's going to be the same way. You may be turning this way in life. If God is the one that's leading you and directing you, and you can lean into that, you can go along with it. And that joy comes in the process. You find that balance between what God is speaking and the joy that comes is as you're in motion. God likes to hit a moving target, okay? And so if he's going to hit you with his blessings, he likes to hit somebody that's trying to get from point A to point B and saying, God, where are you at in this? I believe in you. I believe what you can do. God, I'm making you the number one priority. And when you start doing that, you'll find that joy comes in the midst of that. You see, for you, maybe the joy, you might say, I know this year I'm closer to Jesus than I was last year. Even if it's not much, that's a joy that you can experience. Joy is when you don't stumble over the same thing that you stumbled over last year. And things are going better. There's a joy that comes in the midst of that. Joy is when those things that worried me sick last year don't worry me sick anymore. You see, joy is not making as many mistakes maybe this year as I did last year. Joy is making progress. I'm getting closer to the person of Jesus Christ and who he's created me to be. So when I say, you know, and I ask the question, deciding who you will be, God has a plan for you. And we have a part in this plan. And the question is what part are you going to play? A big part, a small part? Are you going to do all of it, some of it, or none of it? That part is always going to be up to us. And so my prayer is simply this, as I get ready to close, that you and I will be willing to press on. Philippians 3 says, I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you here today and God is leading you into a new season, or you really want to see Jesus show up right now? Then my questions to you are simply what we talked about today. Do you believe that God can do what his word says that he can do? And are you making the relationship you have with him priority number one? Because when you do, there's a joy. There's a joy that comes. Does it remain all the time? No, life's not a bed of roses. There's ups and downs. But his joy can really be your strength in those times. But we've got to seek that. I want to ask if you just close your eyes with me as we get ready to leave this place. And I want to simply ask this. Jesus, for many of us that might be going through seasons where we're not quite sure of what the outcome is going to be, Lord, we're declaring today that we trust you in this process. And Lord, I pray for each and every person here today, each and every person that's watching us there on YouTube, that Lord God, when we ask that question, Lord, who am I going to be, that we can understand you have already created us with a plan in mind. So Lord, I'm asking that you would reveal to us your plan. I ask that you would reveal to us the directions that you want to take us in life. And Lord, when it becomes difficult, Lord, that we will lean into you. As much as I leaned into the anointing of the finger of my Father this morning, Lord, will you help us to lean in to the anointing of you, our Heavenly Father? And so, Jesus, I simply ask that your kingdom come, your will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning. We hope that you'll join us again next week, or better yet, join us in person. We are located at 816 13th Avenue North in Clinton, Iowa. Our Sunday morning worship service is at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions about our church or what it means to follow Christ, check us out online at cotod.church. That's COTOD.church. We look forward to hearing from you soon.